I want to talk about a topic that all of us deal with, all of us have faced, and will continue to face. And let's face it, we all have problems in our life, and we have to find a way to work through them. Now, one thing I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to think about it, is failure is like pain. It's inevitable. And there's two things that no one in here is immune from. One is failure, and the second is disappointment. Is there anyone here that has never been disappointed? Is there anyone here that has not ever failed or has had someone fail them? And sometimes it can be not just failure. Because you have failed someone, you are disappointed because of your own failure. Or many times you are disappointed because people have failed you. You've trusted, you've believed, and when you walk away, you felt like your expectation wasn't met. Who am I talking to here today? Can I also say that most disappointments are actually centered around some type of a failure? So there's two things that separate overcoming from overwhelming. So when you go through a season of letdown or you deal with failure, you will either overcome or you will be overwhelmed. Those are the two places. You will live in one of those two places. And so now I want to deal with this on where you're going to live and how you're going to live there and how not to be overwhelmed. Because many times it's how you respond that will decide the outcome. So the title of today's message is How to Manage Disappointment. So in Proverbs 23:7, I've taught this before, but there are a lot of new faces, and I want you to have an understanding of this. It says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, you need to understand what that scripture is talking about. When it says, as a man thinks in his heart, how can you think with your heart? I thought you thought with your mind. How can you think with your heart? We see it again. You pull it through the cross and we bring it through to the New Testament. And you can't even get saved unless you believe in your heart. Romans 10 and 9. How do you believe in your heart? You believe in your head, don't you? Don't you think in your head? Well, you got to break down the words. And when you look at the word heart in the Old Testament, it's listed in what I just read you, the proverb. It's the word nephesh. And it means, literally, it's like what's running through you. See, your thoughts are joined with your emotions, and your emotions make spiritual judgments on the emotions and on the things that are going on. And all this is happening on the inside of you. So that word heart is not the physical organ. It is what is flowing through you. We see it better in the New Testament. We can see it clearer because that word for heart there, you have to believe in your heart in order to be saved. It's the word cardia, where we get cardio from. And it's where when the Romans would come and they would put siege under a city, the first thing they would do is they would take the main road and they would call it the cardia. So all the main flow or the main traffic of everything that happened through that town would go through the cardia. And see, if you understand and put this mindset on this word, now you can understand the principles here. As a man thinking through, what's going through you? That means what you're seeing, what you're hearing, what you're thinking about, what you're seeing and hearing, and what you're believing about it. That's all in your heart, your cardia. You can't even get saved until you get all that focused on the cross, on Jesus. So here, whatever's flowing through you, that's who you are. That's what makes you, you. So I want you to take that for a minute. I want you to get that teaching and understand that in order for you to be able to handle a situation. You better watch what's running through you. Because our human minds always want to make it worse. Oh, I saw a little blood when I used the bathroom this morning. I got to have cancer. Do you have to? Or could you maybe have a little internal hemorrhoids? You know what I'm saying? We never think of the less thing. It always has to be the worst. Now, you have to be careful, because if what's running through you is bad, and you look at everything and you start saying, oh, that's bad. Oh, that's going to have a bad ending. Then guess what? It's bad. And for you, it's bad. And that will affect you, and that will be who you are. You have just been traumatized by your own perception. It's bad because you said it was bad. Are you guys okay? You tracking where I'm going here? So there's two things that can decide your fate. Number one is how you manage disappointment. And number two is how you respond to failure. So let's talk about it. Because if you don't understand it, it's hard to break it down and maneuver around it. So when I say manage disappointment, if you look into the Word of God, if you look into the dictionary of just regular definition, disappointment, it says to fail, to satisfy someone, or their hopes, or their wishes. So if you're disappointed, that means somewhere you had an expectation that did not come to pass. And so because of that, there was a failure to be satisfied for the thing you were expecting for. Do you track that? So now you develop an emotion or a feeling of disappointment because what you wanted or what you thought should happen or what you were expecting to happen did not occur. So understand, a lot of times at that point, this is where we get stuck because everything stops. See, I was believing for this, and if this would happen, then I would do that. Well, this didn't happen. Now what? So you get stuck in that spot. See, disappointment can paralyze you to where you can't move forward. And many times fear comes in because if this didn't happen, now what am I going to do? Like God doesn't have a backup plan. Or can I say, it's not that God didn't have a backup plan. If it didn't happen, it wasn't God's plan. Now sometimes we get in the way of what God's doing. And it's because of us that our expectations are not met. Now, don't worry though. Right now, I'm talking about the problem. We're about to move into solution here. Okay? So you have to, I know I'm talking to somebody today. Because you were disappointed. You had your mindset, this is how it should be, this is how it should look. It didn't go down that way. And because it didn't happen, now you're stuck. You may be stuck in wallowing in the fact that you're in self-pity. Maybe you're stuck right there and you're thinking, God, I just can't move on. I don't know how. Has God ever helped you in your life before? So did you think he brought you to this one place where all of a sudden you have a failure of expectation and now he's just going to leave you shipwrecked in the faith? Who am I talking to today? Second thing, I got to move on, is how you respond to failure. Can I tell you that I believe my most defining moments in my life were not in my season of victory. It was when I was going through the hardest thing I'd ever been through in my life. I was faced with the toughest trial of my life. I was going through something I didn't know what top was from bottom. I hadn't seen the ball since kickoff. I didn't even know where I was on the field. I didn't have a game plan. I didn't even know what team I was on. Somebody say struggle. I was struggling, and the most defining moments came from the lowest place in my life. Pastor David used to say, humility is most clearly seen in the face of adversity. See, when you get into a place where you have to make decisions and they're not out of expectation, they're out of response, you find out who you are. And it's not until you've been confronted in that place and you have to make those decisions until you know who you really are or what you will truly do. See, 2 Corinthians 3:2 here says, I'll read from the NIV, you are living epistles. What does that mean? That means people are watching your life, not listening to your words. I've used this example, but you need to hear it again. If I take a lemon and I squeeze it, doesn't matter how hard I squeeze it or press it, what's going to come out? Lemon juice. That's it. You take a Christian and you squeeze them, you don't know what's coming out. And sometimes you can't even identify who you are. You think you're something until you get squeezed. The hard part is everybody around you is looking for lemon juice and something else is coming out. How many people have even surprised yourself when you thought something? Don't raise your hand. That's okay. I forgot I'm with the sanctified church. We don't have mistakes in here. But I'm telling you, when you go through disappointments and you go through failures, they will press you, they will squeeze you from every side, and they will test you to the core of who you are. And trust me, what comes out will define where you are and who you are at any moment. Now see, when I was young once, believe it or not, I was young. Can any of y'all remember back that far when you were young? Say, Lord, touch my mind. When I was young, I had morals driven deep down within me. See, back in, I'll say the, let's talk to the 50 and above crowd. We had some white-headed grandmamas. And right when it was time, I don't care how tired you were, I don't care how late you had been, when you went to bed, she was in your room and you were going to say your prayers. And you were going to get forgiveness before you went to bed. Amen. And when you sat down at that dinner table, you weren't going to just dig in and throw down the cheeseburger. No, you were going to say a prayer over the food, and sometimes it was a quite lengthy prayer. Sometimes I would get confused what we were praying for. I thought we were praying for dinner, and we'd be praying for everything, children in Africa and starving. Man, I just wanted my cheeseburger, you know what I'm saying? Am I the only one? How many had prayer? Man, we're blessing the neighbor down the road and sister you know who and brother you know what. And now listen, I may not have been serving God then, but I definitely was taught to respect him. And I'm going to make a statement. You can't trust what you can't respect. Listen, when I first started pastoring here at this church, I would have people drunk as a skunk, drunkard Cooter Brown come walking through. I don't even know who Cooter Brown is. It just, did you ever meet Cooter? I never met him. But I heard he likes to drink. You hear that same story? Well, I don't know where these things come from, but we quote them. But anyway, people would come in here drunk. I've had them walk right now, take their hat off. Drunk in the house of the Lord, and they still had enough respect to take the hat off because it was drilled down deep on the inside. How many of you had praying grandmamas? Shut-da-da, people. I'm talking about praying grandma, praying in tongues. They pray the party right out of you. One of my favorite stories is my wife was at a party one time. She was trying to backslide. I'm going to tell it, honey. I'm going to tell it. You know, I'll get forgiveness later, but I'm going to tell it. She is trying to go backslide, and so she went to this party. And her mom found out where the party was. Well, back then we had those answer machines, remember? Wait for the beep. Gotta leave your number, gotta leave your name. Just remember that. Some of y'all young people looking at me going, what's he doing? What's the matter with him? Yeah, and the way the answer machine would, is you would ring, ring, and of course nobody at the party was going to answer the phone. Well, then the answer machine would come on, and it would say, please leave your name and number, and then you would hear the message. It was on speaker. So my wife's at this party. She's trying to walk around that cool, you know. She's all slicking around there, you know. Ring, ring, ring. Leave your name. Leave your number. I know you're over there, and I claim you in the name of Jesus. It wasn't no two-minute prayer. Ran the tape right on out of the thing. They were so freaked out at the party, they went over to her and said, listen, you need to go home. I don't know what that was, but it's clear you don't belong here. Pray the party right out of you. See, but all of these events in our life, they developed our character. See, we don't talk enough about integrity and character. We don't talk enough about it. You know, it's easy to, when everybody's watching, to know what to do. But what are you doing when nobody's watching? You know what I'm saying? And you know, I remember one time I was trying to, it's back when, you know, I never took typing. And I was trying to learn the language of keyboards and stuff like that. And they'd say, yeah, type the characters. And I'm like, type the characters? What is it? I don't see Bugs Bunny on my thing. What do you mean, type the characters? Because I thought character was just a personality. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what a character is. A character is like A or number one or an asterisk. That's called a character. And they had to school me because you know why they call them characters? They don't change. See, that A is always going to be that A. That asterisk is always going to be that asterisk. But you come to church and you got some characters and they keep changing. And so sometimes we got to ask ourselves, what character are we? In other words, it's not who we're going to be. You ready? Who are we going to stay? Man, I got two amens over here on this side. All the rest of you are looking at me mortified. Did he just call me out? I think I just got called out. Those values, they were driven deep down into us, and it affected the way we made decisions and the way we lived our life. It challenged us, and we always knew how to get back. See, there's different levels of faith and understanding and believing, and I just want to move through this kind of quickly because I think we need to understand this. How many people believe God's word is true? How many people believe that you can have what God's word says you can have if you will do what God's word says to do? Okay? Well, then if you believe that, let's just look at a few. How many people remember the story of the man with the withered hand? It's one of my favorite stories because it's a man with a withered hand. I'm a physician. So what that means is that hand was dysfunctional to the point of no use, to the point where it had atrophied. So if you look at this hand, it was probably smaller than this hand. It certainly had no strength. And it didn't resemble the other hand. So what does Jesus do? Jesus could have just walked and touched it, and it poof, like the leper, it could have just been, you know, grown back. That's not what he said. What did he tell him to do? He said, stretch out your hand. Now listen to me. Sometimes God's going to come to you, and he's going to look at a place in your life that's been atrophied. You ain't been moving in that area. You're dysfunctional. You're not even operating. You don't look like the rest of you. And he used a key word there. When a hand's atrophied, that means it's drawn up. He said to stretch. See, sometimes God has to stretch you in order to make you push through to your weakness. He didn't say, I'm going to stretch it out. He didn't tell the disciples, hey, grab and stretch that man's hand out. He said, you push through your weakness. See, we're always wanting somebody else to point at or somebody else to do it for us. No, sometimes God's just going to say, you have to push through this weakness. Sometimes I'm going to have to stretch you to get the function back in your head. And that man pushed through, and he stretched him. And it said he was restored. See, some of y'all want restoration, but you don't want to push through your weaknesses. We can't get restored until we can push through, until we let God stretch us past normalcy. Can we look at another one? How about the lame man? The lame man, he's laying there on a mat. Now, when you don't walk for more than about 2 weeks, you forget how to walk. How long's this man been here? Not only are his legs atrophied, he can't remember how to walk. He's never done it. Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. See, sometimes in faith, there's things you don't know. See, we think we have to be able to figure out how God's going to do something before he'll do it. Jesus was saying, I just want you to take up your mat and walk. You ain't got to figure it out. You ain't got to understand it. You ain't got to say 3 Hail Marys. You ain't got to pray in tongues. You just need to be obedient to my word. Sometimes you just have to go straight out of obedience when you have no idea what the outcome's going to be. Here's a man who his mind's telling him, I don't even know how to walk. I don't even know how I'm going to go about this. I've never done it, but yet I'm going to do it. And he stepped out on faith beyond what his own natural comprehension could tell him. See, we have to figure it out and make sure it's okay in our mind if it makes sense in our mind. I'm telling you, most of the time, it's not going to make sense. Most of the time, you're going to do something that's going to be exactly opposite of what you thought. But it's what the word declares. And if you will just do what that word declares, you will be, in this case, recovered. Who wants restoration? Then you're going to have to push through some weakness. How many people want recovered? Then you're going to have to step out on faith beyond what your comprehension tells you based on what the Word of God declares. But now we're going to have to talk about this one. There's one more. There's the lady with the issue of blood. And there was a leper that was healed. But they went back to Jesus. Yeah, see, there's a difference. They all got healed. One got restored, one got recovered, but this lady got made whole. The leper got made whole. That means the rest of them got healed, and maybe they were missing fingers. They were still missing fingers, but they were well. But the other one came back whole. She didn't just get dried up. All she said, she suffered much from the physicians. God knows what her body had been through. No, she got made whole. That means not just restored, just recovered, she got made whole. But see, you're not going to get made whole until you pursue Jesus, until you go back and you show him that you love him too. See, when you're thankful, you know, I walk in the mornings and I look across the crowd to see who's praising and who's worshiping. I'm not looking at individuals, I'm looking collectively. Because I thought, you know, if you wanted to be made whole, you'd be praising right now. If you wanted to be made whole, you would be worshiping right now. Because Wholeness comes out of pursuit, and pursuit comes out of praise, and praise leads you to worship, and worship leads you into his presence. And when you're in his presence, you cannot stay sick in the presence of God. You cannot stay yoked up in the presence of God. You cannot stay in a state of harm. If you're in the presence of God, you will be changed. Can somebody please say hallelujah, something, amen. We have to define ourselves by who we are, and who we are is to be Christ-like. And the only way you can be like him is to be with him. I want to be in a church that wants to be made whole. Not just wants a little dabble, do you? I need some healing here. I need some recovery here. No, I want to be made whole. And how are you going to do it? We got to go after Jesus. We got to put everything on the line. Let me go back. When I was a child, I was taught right and wrong. And I was taught in church. Yeah. I was taught to do this, don't do that. Clear lines were drawn about what you did and what you didn't do. This was right and this was wrong. Everyone at least knew the boundaries. They preached about living right back then. Even if you don't agree with their doctrine, they were teaching us how to live right. Doing what you're, in other words, it's not about being perfect, but it's about doing what you say you're going to do. Don't do what you say you're not going to do. Keep your word. Saying right things and not wrong things. These principles were developed so deep within us. It created, listen to me, an understanding of how to respect the things of God. Scripture's like, what fellowship does light have with darkness? None. They can't cohabitate. And so either live in the light or live in the darkness. One thing I will say, I give my father credit. I used to say, Dad, why won't you go to church? He goes, because I'm not going down over them hypocrites. I said, what? He said, yeah, they'll be down there. At the church, they'll be down there drinking with me at the bar on Wednesday. I'm not going to go pretend to be something I'm not. There's a rebuke in the book of Revelations. I would that you would be hot or cold. Because if you get in the middle, it makes me want to vomit. So you wonder why. In the world is trying to confuse the boundaries now. It's like, it's not, you can be anything you want. There's really no right, no wrong. There's no boys, there's no girls. There's no. All the boundaries are blurred. Why? Because if the boundaries are gone, you'll get so far out, you can't find your way back. I like boundaries. I like to know where I stand. Now, if I make a decision not to do it, that's all right. At least I know where the boundary is. I know where the line is. If I cross the line, it's on me. But what if you don't know where the line is? Craziness taught out there in the world. We don't know what a boy and what a girl is. You know what? I'd have put a lawsuit against I'm going to the Supreme Court with a lawsuit. And they're going to pay me back all that money they got for me in medical school. Because I was taught a boy had a certain anatomy. And a woman has certain anatomy. I had to pass tests on what that looked like and what that was. I even know how to examine it to make sure that the parts are okay. There are female doctors and there are male doctors. I wasn't even going to go here, but since I'm here, I'm a furry. You know what a furry is? A furry is somebody who wants to be a dog or a pet. They think that, so if you're a dog, you got to treat them like a dog. Okay, I'll tell you what then. I'm going to go to the school this week, and I'm going to say, if that's a furry, does he have his shots? I want a shot record. And in these parts, we got leash laws. And if that furry gets sick, he's going to the veterinarian. He ain't going down to my doctor. And I want to see you feed him Alpo. Kibbles and bits. And we're going to shove that worm pill down your throat, too. Now, if you're going to be a furry, you be a furry. Or you shake up and wake up and get up and start acting normal. Come on, people. Somebody's got to take a stand. I'm sick of it. Had enough. The boundaries are where the boundaries are. If the rest of the world won't tell them what it looks like, we will. It was cute when you were a little child to run around a little dog out. But after about 2 hours, I was like, okay, take it off. We're done. Sometimes I think the grown-ups need a spanking. Furries, help us, Jesus. Am I the only one this bothers? And you know why it bothers you? Because you were taught truth. You were taught right. You were taught right from wrong. You were taught what's normal. You were taught what's decent and what's in order. I told you you're going to have to help me preach this. I don't even know if I can stay on point. I don't even know where I'm at in the notes right now. So I'm just... What fellowship does light have with darkness? Man, we've strayed so far out. I don't even know. We can't even find the boat. Now I'm going to try to find my way back here, but so I can bring it to this cold close, because I know you've got some other things to do today. But can I have another minute to just go ahead and get to try to wrap this up? Because trust is the foundation of every relationship. Every business, every person, it doesn't matter. It's all built on trust. And listen, I'm not throwing off on anybody, but sometimes people say, in business and things, do you have a contract? If you have to have a contract, then you already show you don't have trust. Now listen, I know in business you should have contracts and all that, but let me just help you right now. You know what a contract is? Permission to go to court. That's all it is. So if you want to go spend a bunch of exorbitant money and stuff like that, I can tell you right now, if you don't have trust, you think a piece of paper is going to supersede the word? How many people remember the days you just shook hands on contracts? If you don't feel you have that, don't you enter into any contract with anyone for any reason, because you're already setting yourself up for failure. Now, I got to talk real quick about some disappointment here, because everything is about trust. Now listen, because we talked about the whole title of this is how to manage disappointment. So what do you do when trust has been violated? Let me take you back to Jesus. Now, talking about trust, you think Jesus was disappointed? He had to tell Peter to his face, you're going to deny me 3 times at the place where I'm going to need to depend on you the most. You don't think that's disappointing? You don't think he was disappointed when he had to say, Judas, you've been with me this many years. He said, go do what you have to do. Knowing everything he had poured into that man's life, how do you think it would feel within your darkest hour, you're praying so hard that blood's coming out of your pores, you look over and your disciples are asleep. Oh, they got my back. How do you manage? How? How did he manage the disappointment? Listen to me. It's going to help somebody. Because he knew in his cardia, in his nefesh, that he had to focus on the solution because it was more important than the problem. Sometimes you need to focus on the solution and quit looking at the problem. Not throwing my son under the bus, but we're learning as we go. I'm so proud of him. We had something just come up this week. Because he runs that part of the business, I let him handle it. And he got to feel that when people let you down, make you promises and expectations they don't deliver, and all the weight of it falls right on your neck. And he did excellent, by the way. But there was a point where they had told and told and told, and now it had to happen, and it didn't happen. And he called me, and the first thing he started trying to do was tell me, well, you know, they said they were going to do this, and I just stopped him. I said, stop. I said, you know what the title of my sermon is this week? He said, what? I said, how to manage disappointment. So you're going to get a first-class lesson on what to do. We can sit here for the next 30 minutes and awfulize it, talk about how bad it is, how they let us down, how they failed, or we can talk about how to move forward and find a solution. And out of his maturity, he says, you're right, Dad. He said, we don't need, let's just find a solution. And within, by the next day, he had already got on the phone, made 3 or 4 more calls, moving ahead, getting technical help and other things, and the problem is solved. Solved by the next day. Or we could have just got stuck right there and been victims and talked about how bad it was and how everybody let us down and, you know, they did this to us 3 other times and, you know, you can't depend on anybody, you know, and we would still have that weight around our neck. So what I'm trying to tell you is some of y'all got to move on. Don't get mad at me, anybody, but we've all had a past. We've all had things done to us. And no, because something happened, it wasn't somebody else's fault. No, it was you. Okay, it wasn't that man, that woman, that wife, that mother, that father. No, it was you. You made a stupid mistake. You didn't follow through. Don't tell me because you went through something and because, come on. Are you redeemed and are you delivered by the blood of Jesus? Are you a new man? Because if you're a new man in Christ Jesus, quit going back and dragging up the corpse from the old man every time you need an alibi. Leave the dead thing in the ground where it belongs. There's a cross holding it down. Leave it alone. Move away from the dead body. You're a new man in Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ Jesus. All things are possible to them that believe. You just have to build your trust. How did he manage? Because his character took over. See, Jesus could only be Jesus. That's all he could be. When he was on the cross, it just bugs me so bad. People say, well, even Jesus had his moment. Father, why did thou forsake me? When they pressed him and they hit him and they beat him, he was quoting a psalm. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Go read. He was quoting a psalm so the people that were listening would know that this was the hour and the time that that word was prophesying, that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. What else would you expect for the word to come out of except the word? So through his character being vested deep within the roots of the word, because he was the word made flesh, the only thing could come out was word. So let me say it this way. If you're having a breakdown, if you're having something that's wrong and something's not coming through in your life, you need to go back and let's do some, make some adjustments. Because somewhere, instead of word coming out, there's something else coming out. There's a breach. You know, Mom used to have a saying. She used to say, leopards don't change their spots. Until you go through something, you just really don't know who you are. And can I make something clear to everybody? How many people like do-overs? There's no do-overs in the book of God. Don't want to disappoint you. I got good news ahead of you. But people want you to, People want you to see their intentions. I was going to do that, and I wanted to do this, and I was going to do that. You know, but people don't experience your intentions. They experience your reality. If I have one more person come up and say, you know, so-and-so was talking about you, and boy, I was going to say this, and I was just about to say that. If you're going to come up and tell me that nonsense, don't waste your breath, because at the end of the day, you didn't say anything, and that means you agreed with them. Now, if you want to come up and tell me, I told them this and I told them that, that's different. But don't waste my time telling me what you were going to do and what you intended to do, because no, you weren't going to do it, because if you were going to do it, you would have done it. And if you had my back, it would have been automatic. What you're trying to do is make me feel good because you agreed. I'm talking to somebody. I don't know who it is. Just holler amen. I don't know. Step one in managing disappointment. You have to define and refine your character. Say it. Define and refine. You got to define it. Whatever the breakdown is, you got to refine your character. Second thing in step one is you have to inspect and correct any integrity issues. Only you and the Holy Ghost can look at your life to know where your integrity stands. So you need to inspect and then correct. And finally, in the same step, you have to take responsibility instead of making yourself the victim. It's not everybody else's fault. It's yours. And even if it isn't, it doesn't matter. You'll stay stuck if you don't fix you. Because if you fix you, you will have no ties of responsibility to anybody. You won't set your expectation on anybody. Therefore, nobody can fail you. The minute you put your expectation on me, you set yourself up for failure. Because I'm a human and I will let you down. I won't intend to. I won't mean to. But if you expected me to do everything for you, you've already set yourself up for failure. If you get to the place where you put no expectations on everyone, that God is your true source, how can you be disappointed with people? Amen, Pastor. And finally, you have to trust God. You have to be able to trust God more than you trust the situations developing around you. How many people believe the scriptures? Then listen to me. Psalms 37:23. See, that's for me. The steps of a good man are ordered. Steps of a good man are ordered by who? By the Lord. So that means the Lord has an order to every step you take. So you have to know that through all of the chaos in your life, God still has established for you a divine order. So it doesn't matter how chaotic it looks, doesn't matter how tough it gets, how low you get, how you are affected by the people around you. How many people have just been in a world and you thought, man, it's so chaotic in here? Through all that, you have to be able to push deep and know inside your knower, inside your nefesh, inside your cardia, inside your heart, God has my next step ordered. And all this is chaotic, but I'm just going to take a next step of correction. I'm going in the right direction. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I'm going to take up my mat and I'm going to walk. I know it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to stretch out that withered hand. And I'm going to let him stretch me, because there's an order to what God's doing. And when I come on the other side, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be better. Listen, let me teach you something. God promises two things to every believer. Restoration and redemption. Listen to me. I'll read it from the New King James. So I will restore to you the years of the swarming locust has eaten, and the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. Man, I don't know about you, but I've been chewed on. I've had people gnaw my back raw. I've had things taken from me, eaten from me, stolen from me. How many people know what I'm talking about? Am I just talking to myself? Bible says, I will restore that. Now, here's the definition of this word in context to the way it's spoken. To be complete or sound. To be complete. Now, he's going to restore to you. Think of everything that's been taken from you, stolen from you, lost, right? He's going to restore that. What does that mean? See, the first time you messed up, it was because you were lacking something. Something was missing. But when he restores it, it says to be complete. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Why does the process have to happen? Because now when he restores it to you, you will be restored better than you were before. Because the thing, whether it be character, integrity, whatever the thing is that was missing before, has now been made complete. So now you can be trusted to operate with the blessing that God's delivering you. So he restores you in the thing that you're believing for. Did you see that? See, that's restoration. Second thing, he says, New King James Version, in Ephesians, he says, so I will restore to you, excuse me. Next scripture, Ephesians 5:16. It says, redeem. Can I say one story? Real quick before I move into this, just something I just want to give you an example. I like to give you a visual. See, when you're missing something, you're a target for the enemy. I just feel like I need to talk about this for a minute. How many people have ever been around chickens? If chickens get a few feathers missing out of the back of their head, what happens? All the chickens come a-picking. Picking and a-pecking, right? They see that weakness, and they wear it out because it's a spot of vulnerability. So somewhere in you, there's still a vulnerability. And you keep getting picked on and pecked on. But when God restores you, he puts the feathers back. So you're no longer vulnerable. Does everybody have that? I just wanted to give you that visual real quick. Now let's go to a visual 15. In other words, the next go around, he says, I won't leave you deficient, but I'll fortify you and make you complete. Ephesians 5:16, he promises redemption. But what does he promise redemption for? The time. He says, I will redeem the time. Redeeming the time. What does that even mean? Okay, listen to this. This word here, redeem, says I buy out, buy away from, ransom, I purchase out. The Apostle Paul used the phrase redeeming the time. This means that time that is lost can be redeemed. How many of you know you wasted some time? So what this means is through all of your mess ups, all of the time you wasted, all of the times you should have been, could have been doing what you were supposed to do, but you didn't, for whatever reason, now that you're complete and he has restored you, he's going to buy back, he's going to purchase back that time for you, and he's going to reinvest it in you. So you get a chance. I said you don't get a redo. Well, in the time you do. Because he's going to take that time that you wasted, give it back to you, and let you reinvest it and see how you do with it this time. Not incomplete, but being complete. That's what kind of God we serve. God's the kind of God that says, even when you messed up, I still got you. Even when you thought all was lost, I'll buy it back for you. I'm going to close. So all that's missing, for those of you that are looking for restoration, for recovery, to be made whole, to know how to manage disappointment, there's one thing. trust. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Can you please stand on your feet? That help anybody today? I just had to kind of cut it right there. We may revisit this later. If y'all need it, y'all pray it or come see me. I may preach a part two to that or something like that. But I just feel the world we're living in so many times is full of disappointment. And being that how you react can determine the rest of your fate and your destiny, I think it's important we understand what we need to do in the face of adversity. And so I hope this sermon today helped you. Hope it encouraged you. And I hope it prepared you to be able to move forward in the next steps you need to take. Now, if you're here today and maybe you've never asked Jesus to actually be your Lord and Savior, and I'm talking about where He sits on the throne of your life now, and you accept Him and His word, you say, I'm going to try to live after You now, God. You may not have ever done that. Well, I don't want to deprive anybody the opportunity that was given to me. Best thing ever happened in my life, changed my life. So what I'm asking you to do is everyone here, just bow your head and close your eyes. Saints, an attitude of prayer. And I want you praying for the lost. Now, if you're in here today and you've never made that prayer and you want to, I'm going to say a prayer here in a minute. We're all going to pray together. But I do like to know who I'm including in that prayer in my spirit. So with no one looking around, could I just see who I'm praying for when I say the prayer? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, none of that kind of weirdness. But if that's you today, I'd just like to know who you are. Just lift your hand real quick and show me. Say, that's me, Pastor. I want to pray. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. You're not asking to join a church or anything. You're just saying, Pastor, that's me. I just want to get things right today. Is anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Now also, if you're in here today and you've been saved before, but I don't even know how it happened, but sometimes we just get apart from God. But you know you want to come back and you know you're not living right and you want to get things fixed today. Hey, there's always room at the cross. So if that's you today and you say, I want to make things right. Again, no one looking around. Just lift your hand. Let me see who that is so I can. Yeah, thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Yeah. Okay, you can put the hands down. Now everybody open your eyes and look at me. You know, I just appreciate people's honesty. I like it when people are tender enough in their hearts, when they can recognize when the Holy Spirit's talking to them and they want to come back to Jesus. For some of you, you're coming to Jesus. Now what I want to do is I want to do that Romans 10 and 9 where it says you have to believe in your heart. But from the abundance of that heart, the mouth speaks. So you got to confess with your mouth. And if you do, the Bible says you'll be saved. That means healed and restored every area of your life. So I want to have the privilege to be able to pray that prayer with you in a minute. And when we say amen, just know that the Lamb, Jesus gets up and goes and writes your name in the Lamb Book of Life. You're important enough that He gets up off His throne and goes over and writes your name in that book. That's a big deal. And then all of heaven is rejoicing. So when I say amen, we're going to rejoice with heaven, if you don't mind. So right now, let's just everyone bow your head and let's do exactly what I said. We're going to pray. Say, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus and ask You to come into my heart. Fill me, cleanse me, make me every whit whole. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised You from the dead. Therefore, I am a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new in my life. I am a child of God. Heaven is my home. You are my Lord. I believe it, confess it, and that settles it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, let's all rejoice as all of heaven is rejoicing right now. I want to thank everybody for the birthday wishes and the cards. You guys are so kind, and it always feels so awkward to me to receive that. But let me tell you, you guys are the best sheep in the world. I love you. I hope the message helped you today, and we'll turn to the announcements now, then we'll go home. God bless you.